Thank you, John, for leading us in that. Good setting for the study of God's Word tonight. From my heart, I want to express my appreciation for the opportunity to come once again to Park of the Palms to minister the Word. This just happens to be one of my favorite places. Over these years that I've been engaged in itinerant ministry, I guess I've been in something like 400 to 500 churches and different conference grounds. But in the times I've been here, I've looked forward to this time with special joy, and I say that sincerely from my heart. Thank you for your attention to the Word and for your response not to this preacher but to this Word and to the Lord of the Word. I've had such a wonderful time of fellowship with God's people. I've been in a number of homes, several of your homes. I've been fed scrumptiously, both in the dining hall and in the homes. I'm supposed to take a flight out of Jacksonville in the morning at 7:35. If I get started before that, in view of all I've eaten, I'm just going to roll in home tomorrow. But it's been good. But better yet has been the fellowship with you, you dear friends in Christ. I trust that the remaining weeks of the conference season will be weeks of great blessing in this place, and that you will experience, as you meet around the Word and the risen Christ, just unspeakable joy continuing so right through to the end of the conference schedule. I'm so glad that we have come to these verses in the Epistle of Jude tonight. I would prefer to speak about the great doctrines of grace. And I sense some of the heart of Jude as he said, I wanted to write about the common salvation. But it was needful for me to write to you, exhorting you that you earnestly contend for the faith once for all delivered unto the saints. And then Jude gives some very stringent warnings. Warnings concerning false teachers. He goes to the Old Testament scriptures and gives examples of those who failed to believe, of those who rebelled, of those who went after strange flesh. And then he compares false teachers and apostates to these and gives warning that is needful for these days, dear friends. Well, in view of what is taking place in Christendom tonight, and when I use the word Christendom, I mean that whole realm of profession where there's the good and the bad, the true and the false. In view of what's going on in Christendom tonight, dangerous things in the spiritual realm, how are you and I going to be kept in these difficult days? And Jude, in the last portion of this epistle, gives the means of our protection against false teachers and teaching. He lays out a foundation for the present and the future. I'm going to begin reading at verse 20 tonight. Verse 20. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. This portion begins with this conjunction, but you. It's in contrast with that which has just preceded in verse 19, where Jude says, these are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. No question about it. These apostates, these false teachers of whom Jude writes, are not Christians. They do not have the Spirit. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. In verse 18, Jude calls them mockers. Even as Simon Peter in his second epistle, chapter 3, said that in the last days there will come scoffers walking after their own lusts. But you, Jude says, you who are spirit indwelt, you who are cleansed, you who are blood bought. Who's that? Why, that's the beloved ones of whom he speaks in verse 1. Beloved by God the Father. Here then is the protection for us, the foundation for us in these desperate, troubled times. First of all, he says, building yourselves up on your most holy faith. Jude starts the epistle by talking about the faith once for all delivered unto the saints. And I believe he's still talking about the same faith, regardless of which kind he means. Whether he means that whole body of revealed truth, the faith, or whether he has reference to that element with which we believe, faith. Both of these. There's only one way to build ourselves up in our most holy faith. How is that done? Well, Paul tells us in the 10th chapter of Romans that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I want you to listen to Paul's parting words to the Ephesian elders after sounding for them a warning. Then in verse 32 of Acts 20, he says, so now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. The psalmist said, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Again he said, thy word has given me life. Again he said, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Our Lord, speaking to his disciples, said in John 15, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Why in our day are there so many confused Christians going off after every wildfire thing, not built up on the faith? Why are they like that? Simply because they do not know the Word of God. Beloved, if you and I are going to be kept steady in these days, it takes more than a daily Bible reading. Now, some of you use our daily bread, and I wouldn't discourage that, you know, not at all. But just snatch a verse in the rush of the morning and hope that somehow that's going to be sufficient. It won't be. Oh, I'm sure that we ought to take a verse of Scripture at the beginning of the day and meditate upon that verse through the day, or ruminate upon it. You know what a ruminating animal is, don't you? Well, some of you are reared in the city and you don't. It's an animal that chews the cud. Sure, you know. That's what the Psalmist David said. Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation. All the day long, he would take it and just chew it over and over and over again. That's a good thing to do. But how you and I need to dig in the book, immerse our souls in the Word of God, so that in these days, beset by the attack of the enemy and all of the machinations of the world, we may be held steady and we may grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. What's the foundation? Well, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And here contained in this book is our blessed Lord and his person and his work. And to know more of him, we must know more of the Word. We must study the book in the midst of his ministry. Those that had followed him for the loaves and the fishes and the miracles, when he started to talk about dying, turned and went away. And he looked at those disciples, that intimate company of men that had traveled with him, and he said to them, will you go away also? And Simon Peter responded, and he said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You're the one that opened blinded eyes. You're the one that fed the 5,000 with a few loaves and fishes. You're the one that restored. Is that what he said? No, you know it wasn't. He said, Lord, to whom shall we go? For thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. It's in that same 6th chapter of John that you hear him say, except a man eat my flesh and drink my blood, he has no life abiding in him. And later he said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And if you and I would feed upon the risen Christ, then we must feed upon his word. Building yourselves up on your most holy faith. Number 2, praying in the Holy Spirit. The 8th chapter of Romans, please. Verses 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. This is the prayer that God hears and answers. Galatians 4:6, and because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Prayer in the Spirit guarantees that our prayers will be pleasing to the Father. The Apostle Paul expressed a deep heart desire when he said, I desire, therefore, that men pray everywhere. I know that most of you here tonight are mature Christians. But allow me to ask you a question. Do you have a secret place, a chamber of prayer, somewhere where you can, by yourself, meet with God for a time of prayer? How important in these days. How are we going to be kept? Build yourselves up in your most holy faith. That comes through the Word of God. Praying in the Holy Spirit. You recall when trouble arose in the assembly of the church at Jerusalem. And the 12 who should have been giving themselves to the ministry of the Word and prayer were waiting on tables and looking after the widows and doing a lot of different things. And the 12 said, choose from among you. Men to look after this, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. And if ministry is to be effective, the ministry God has given me, the ministry God has given you, if ministry is to be effective in these days that are rampant with error, then you and I must give ourselves to prayer, praying in the Holy Spirit. The third part of this foundation is found in these words. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Oh, you say, but what about verse 24 where he says he's able to keep? No, it says keep yourselves in the love of God. How are we kept in the love of God? Look with me, please, to the Gospel of John, chapter 15. Verse 9. Our Lord said, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. How are we kept in the love of God? By obedience. That's what the Lord Jesus was talking about here. He was obedient to the Father. We are to be obedient to him. Not a question. When Jude says, keep yourselves in the love of God, not a question of losing our salvation, but there is in view here not relationship, but fellowship. When I was a boy, just a very few short years ago, I would do something to displease my father. There would come between my father and me a barrier. I did not cease to be his son. The relationship continued unabated, but the fellowship was broken. If you and I are going to be prepared to meet the onslaught of false doctrine and evil teaching and apostate ministers and the attack of Satan and the ferocity of the world in these days, then it's vital that we be obedient to the Word of God, that hearing the Word of God, we do the Word of God. It's by our obedience that we keep ourselves in the love of God. And as protection against false teachers, we have then the Word, prayer, and obedience. And a Christian who knows the teaching of the Word and does not obey it is on dangerous ground. It's the danger of trafficking in unpracticed truth. Oh, beloved, may we not know in excess of that which we practice in our lives. When God gave Israel the manna, they were to gather just enough for today and to eat all of that. That which they did not eat, which they set aside or saved or did not use, it bred worms. As given to us the manna of the Word of God, may we practice it, not only believe it in mind, but receive it in heart and experience it in life. This is part of the foundation. The fourth part is this: looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Or, another translation puts it, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the fourth great part of our protection against false teaching and apostasy and the wrong winds of doctrine. Verse 18, Jude speaks of mockers. And in Peter's epistle, he said, these mockers, these scoffers say, where is the promise of his coming? What are we to do as believers? We are to be looking for, or expectantly looking for, or as the Revised puts it, waiting for. Titus, you read, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Paul, writing to Timothy in his second letter, chapter 4, said, finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day, and not to me only, but to all those who love his appearing. Those saints at Thessalonica were marked by this, that they had turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven. I believe that this is the fourfold foundation that will stand us in good stead, in protection in these days, that we build ourselves up on the most holy faith. That's for the Word of God. That we pray in the Holy Spirit. That we keep ourselves in the love of God, and that is by obedience to Him. And that we look for the coming of the Lord Jesus. While we are looking and waiting, we are to be working. Verse 22. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Christians are no stargazers. When those heavenly messengers appeared to those disciples, they said, men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus that's taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go. You know that those disciples left there and went back to that upper room and waited for the promise of the Father. And from there, they scattered out, taking the Word of God. And you and I are to be about our Lord's business. Jude says, on some have compassion. One translation of this is, on some have compassion who doubt, or have mercy on some who are doubting. Compassion becomes the Christian. If we are like our Lord Jesus, we will be moved with compassion. As we see the lost and the world that's perishing, without Christ. This is true also in the matter of our brothers and sisters in Christ, that when there is an erring brother, one who is overtaken in a fault, those who are spiritual are to restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering ourselves, lest we also be tempted. But others, Jude says, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. And what a tremendous work this is. Certainly, God saves. But He's chosen to use human instrumentality in reaching people for Christ. We are ambassadors for Christ. We beseech men in God's stead, in Christ's stead, to be reconciled to God. And one day, we shall give an account before God. Every one of us shall stand at the bema, the judgment seat of Christ, to give an account for the deeds done in the body. And Jude says, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, with fear even hating the garment defiled by the flesh. You and I know that some are so corrupt that you and I must take care lest we become contaminated. Not isolation. If it's isolation, then we will never reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But it's biblical separation, which, by the way, dear friends, is a missing doctrine in the church today. I'm not talking about second and third and fourth degree separation, which has been called separation. I'm talking about separation from the world and separation unto God. How important that this be so. But the work of soul winning is a dangerous one. And sometimes in order to win a soul, we are in contact with great filth. And Jude warns about that. Let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. We come now to the doxology. And I confess to you that I find great inadequacy in my soul tonight as I come to this portion of the epistle. God's word is inexhaustible. We have never plumbed the depths. And every time I read or repeat this doxology, my heart is moved afresh with the wonders of God's grace. May I read these two verses to you in the American Standard Version. Now unto Him that is able to guard you from stumbling and to set you before the presence of His glory without blemish in exceeding joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and power before all time, and now, and forevermore. Remember what Jude has been warning about. And then the exhortation to us to keep ourselves in the love of God. And it's wise, entirely wise, to look around us to see the evils and the dangers. It is wise to look within, to see the weaknesses that we need to recognize in our own lives. But listen, dear friends, having done that, be sure to look up. My earliest recollection the child in our home, were the regular visits of Dr. William L. Pepingill to our home. He later, in later years when I was in my first pastorate, he came for a week in a little church in South Georgia where I pastored, ministered the word. The last card I received from that dear man before he went to glory was signed in the usual way. I have told you this before. It was signed, "Keep Looking Up." And here, after Jude has given these warnings, very pointed, stringent warnings, he says, "Now, unto Him who is able to keep you from stumbling." And as we close this series tonight, I would direct your attention to Him. To Him. "When all Thy mercies, O my God, my rising soul surveys, transported with the view, I'm lost in wonder, love, and praise. The all-sufficient God," Jude says, "the God our Savior, who alone is wise," or "the only God our Savior." That's it, brethren. Turn from the multitude of enemies and the error and the corruption and feast your eyes upon Him. Look to Him. He's the refuge from the ravening wolves that slip in among the flock of God. He's the stay from the shifty error of Satan thrown into the assembly of the saints. Some of you, as I, have stood in foreign lands. I've stood in Buddhist temples and on the island of Shikoku in Japan and in Shinto shrines in the city of Matsuyama. I've been, as many of you have been, in past years in Haiti and looked into the voodoo houses of Haiti and then watched as the flocks gather in those gold-bedecked cathedrals for the worship of the Virgin. And I've observed, as you have, on Sunday morning the pilgrimage of respected Protestants, sometimes to the morgues of Christendom. But beloved, we have found one whom the millions of earth seek and do not find in false religions and heathenism. We have found one, the only God. Think of it tonight. As we sit here in this Christian service, a company of believers, you and I know the true God and Jesus Christ, whom He has sent. Jude says, the only God. Underscore it. It's plumb crazy, dear friends, to trust one refuge. Unless that one refuge is the true God. On Transfiguration, they saw no man except Jesus only. Notice Jude says, God our Savior. Savior is ascribed to God the Father. And that is right, for He is the source of salvation. Nothing strange about that. Jesus Christ is the channel bringing that salvation to men. And this goes back to the eternal counsels of the Godhead. There is one God and only one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Jude states His ability for the present. "Now to Him who is able to keep you from falling," or the word really here the stumbling. You read in Romans 14, Paul says, God is able to make him stand. And in Romans 16, verse 25, now unto him who is able to establish you. And you and I can trust him to do it, Christian friends. The ability will become actuality in our experience. We're not able to keep other Christians from falling. We're not able to keep ourselves from falling. But he is able. Look, please, to Psalm 137. Psalm 37. Two of my favorite verses at the end of this psalm. Verses 23 and 24. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. This is our assurance tonight. Not only his ability for the present, but Jude speaks of his ability for the future to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. That, beloved, is redemption, ultimate and complete. Faultless. That is, without blemish. And that's the same term that's applied to our Lord Jesus and to those lambs in the Levitical sacrifices. Without blemish. Ah, we are being conformed to his image. And one day, perfectly so, we shall see him and be like him. Andrew Bonar sent Charles Spurgeon a copy of his book on Leviticus. Mr. Spurgeon returned the book to Mr. Bonar and said, I would like to have your autograph and a photograph. And Andrew Bonar autographed the book and enclosed a photograph with this note. If you had been willing to wait for a short time, I could have given you a much better likeness because I am going to be like Christ. Now, folks, as I look out over this audience, there are some people here that could stand some improvement. And I'm not going to tolerate any comments concerning the speaker. All of us could, couldn't we? Oh, but praise God, he's in the process of conforming us to the image of his Son. And one of these days, we will be sanctified wholly, wholly, completely. When we see the Lord Jesus and we're made like him. It was Robert Murray McChane who said, what a glorious righteousness that can stand the light of God's face. Think of it. One day, we shall stand in his presence. Ephesians chapter 5, where you have the past, present, and future of the church of Jesus Christ. The past is this, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. That's past. The present is this, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. And the future, that he might present her to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Grace to keep us. Grace to set us before Him. And He who has begun a good work in us will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. Praise be to God. Glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. All is ascribed to God the Savior, and this is His crowning work, the work of redemption. These four words, glory, and that has to do with brightness, divine radiance. It is the Shekinah. And majesty, and you find it only here and in Hebrews chapter 1 and chapter 8. Majesty speaks of the regal presence of the ruler. And dominion. This is the infinite rule of God throughout all of His universe. And power. Oh, He upholds all things by the word of His power. This is His omnipotence. And Jude closes his epistle with this overflowing praise to God. I want you to do something tonight. I want you to join with me in this benediction. And from your word, if you cannot quote it from heart, open your Bible and let us bow our heads. And this will be the closing prayer, the benediction tonight. Let us read this together, this closing benediction of this epistle. Would you join me in this, please? With our heads bowed, reading from the word, if you need to do so. Together, let us. Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.